Word, our reading will again be found in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 33. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to those who looked for redemption in Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us, and we thank you that your Spirit is here to teach us those lessons that we should learn. May he richly bless our lives this day. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we considered one of my favorite characters from the Christmas accounts, faithful Simeon. And this week I want to turn to the other faithful saint that Luke mentions in that visit to the temple for the purification of Mary, Anna. Anna was a faithful widow who had served the Lord with fastings and prayers for many, many years. Anna has much to teach us about patience and about prayer. And so this morning I want to mention her patience and focus on prayer, because we all know the danger of praying for patience, and I suspected that studying it would probably be just as dangerous. But I'm going to touch on it anyway. But seriously, the little that we are told about the life of Anna certainly does challenge us as we live in the hustle and bustle of the 21st century, a century where everything is faster and faster so that we can have instant gratification on nearly all fronts. You know, curling up with a real book in front of a real fire just seems so old-fashioned today. Now, at the risk of putting my applications right up front, I think it is clear that Anna shows us that doing God's will often requires a lot of patience. Remember, it was like those shepherds who were faithful in their vocations. Here we're told that this widow spent her time in service to the Lord through prayer and fasting for many, many years. And had she not been faithful in that ministry, she would have missed her opportunity to see the baby Jesus and to be one of his first witnesses. Now, I'm sure, as it is with all of us, that there were times where she wondered just how long her life would continue, and perhaps even questioned the value of her prayers as the years wore on. And yet in the end, here we are studying her life some 2,000 years later. Now, there are lessons here for so many areas of our lives. You know, if we have a particularly stubborn child, we got a lot of covenant children in this church, and there will be some stubborn ones among them. And when we run into that, we think, wow, I've got to try something other than the nurture and discipline that I found out about in the Bible, because I tried that. It just didn't work. And it's in those times that we need to truly trust God and patiently continue in his ways. On the other hand, when a young person, as they grow older, wonders if they will ever find a spouse without, you know, some way going out into the world or someplace else to find one, they too must patiently continue to serve God where he has placed them, trusting him for the right person at the right time. Those who have unbelieving spouses, well, they know intellectually that they have to wait upon the Lord, that they have to be faithful, trusting Him for their conversion and doing what God is telling us to do in our own lives. But it's so easy to become anxious and to want them to be converted right now. But you see, they too must patiently continue to serve, trusting God and resting in His timing. We can become anxious in our vocations, whether at home or in work, thinking that we deserve that next raise or another blessing for our family or a promotion or whatever it is. We think it ought to be now rather than later. But God calls us to serve faithfully and patiently, knowing that all that we do is work done unto the Lord, no matter how tedious or underpaid or insignificant it might seem. I could go on and on, but I think you see the picture. Now, I think it's pretty important that we make the connection that Anna was a patient person because she was a person who was faithful in her prayers. And clearly, this should remind us about the importance of our prayers, both the lifting up of our prayers and the content of our prayers. Our prayers are vital in our lives and vital to the advancement of God's kingdom. We can never learn enough about prayer, and there is always more to pray about. We must remember not only our obligation to pray, but also our obligation to instruct the next generation of saints, our precious covenant children, or the new converts that are entrusted to our care. They need not only our specific instructions about prayer, but they will learn to be faithful prayer warriors as they see us praying. So, how do we learn more about prayer? Well, first, obviously, we have many examples of prayers in the Bible, and these are prayers that we can learn from. Last week, we spent a great deal of time studying the prayer of Simeon, but there are also many other examples of while as well. I often encourage people to study the book of Nehemiah when this subject comes up. And if you're one who doesn't mind marking up your Bible, or you can photocopy the pages if you do, go through the book of Nehemiah and highlight all of the references to prayer or his prayers, and you'll be astounded at where they take place. You have the great prayer of confession from King David in Psalm 51, which should be a model for all of our lives. Or you have the great prayer of Daniel that we often model here at the church in chapter 9. The whole chapter is a prayer. And of course, the Apostle Paul prays for us in his epistles. And there are two we can find examples of how we should pray one for another. The opening chapter of Ephesians is such a great example there. But we can also learn much about prayer from the great creeds that have come down to us from the Reformation, what we celebrated the 500th anniversary of this recent weeks. Those creeds are instructive tools, but they are important tools that enable us to better instruct our children about the nature of God, about His creation, about the nature of man and his redemption, the purpose of the law, and yes, they all also focus on the importance of prayer. Those creeds should be a regular part of the instruction of our children. We've still got a couple of copies of the Heidelberg out there if you haven't grabbed one of those, which is my favorite because it's personal. What is my comfort in life and in death? Now, these can be used as part of the academic instruction of our children. They can be used in our individual or family studies or just for individual study. If you have not been using them, please dust them off. Everybody has a phone these days because nobody can say they don't have access. Put them to use. The bottom line is that I hope and pray that this sermon will be a beginning and not the end of our study and practice of prayer. So this morning I'm going to follow my own advice and use, as I have in the past, the part of the Heidelberg Catechism that covers the Lord's Prayer. Because one of the things you'll notice from those wise men that have gone before, they all spend a good deal of time discussing the Lord's Prayer, as we should. You see, when the disciples came to Jesus, because they saw him as a man of prayer, if you follow through the Gospels, they asked him to teach them how to pray. And he simply said, "Pray thus," and gave us the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer each week here at the Church of the King to remind us that it is the model framework that should inform and influence all of our prayers. Thus, it is good to review what is being prayed in this prayer so that it doesn't become just a sinful rote repetition, which is something that Jesus warned against. It is important that we teach our children why we are praying this prayer, which, of course, is a prayer that they can learn very easily and very young. And that thus they should begin at a very early age to understand what is being prayed. And this is one of the major differences between our covenantal thinking and much of the thinking in the American church today. We are not trying to only evangelize our children. We want our youngest children to pray honestly, "Our Father," "My Father," should be on their lips, not just ours. The Heidelberg Catechism begins the section on prayer with a simple question. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And that's a question that does come up. Kids will ask that question. Why do we pray if God knows everything? Why do we pray if God has arranged everything? Right? They hear that from the sermons. It's a logical question. The Heidelberg says, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Prayer is required and prayer is a blessing. Now, some of the statements from these catechisms you read and you go, "Well, I'm not sure about that." Well, they include proof text. And that's something we should do as families, is to read these questions and answers and then look up the scriptures. And we're not going to agree with every proof text that they have. We may say, as good Bereans, that might be a little stretch. But I've studied this for many, many years, and I'll tell you, there's very few places that the actual proof text they're using, if you look at the context, drives you to the very answer they've given. So they continue in question 117, what are the requisites of that prayer, which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? What makes a good prayer? You know, as we hear this answer, we have to remember that it applies to all of our prayers, not just the prayers in church. From the simple thanks that we should give before a meal, to the extended time on our knees and our morning prayers, and of course, here at worship when we confess our sins or we lift up the great prayer. So listen carefully to their answer here. They say, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for all things. He has commanded us to ask of him. We need to be praying to the one true God. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. We don't want to be those Pharisees that say, "Look at me, God, I'm doing okay." We need to know our need and misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. We don't have to be those who wonder if God hears our prayers. We're told in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace when we have needs and praises. The next question asks something that reminds us about why prayer is important. It says, what has God commanded us to ask of him? What does God expect us to pray for? The answer is all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself taught us. All things necessary. Well, how do I know what all things are necessary? That's why the Lord gave us his prayer. And of course, it asks, what are the words of this prayer? Should be very familiar to us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So having given us those words, the next question asks, and it begins to look at the details of the prayer. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? And this, again, is very important for our children to understand this. That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. You think about our young children, they ask for dinner. They don't expect mom and dad to say, not tonight. And they need to have that same confidence that their Father in heaven loves them. And that's the next question. Why is it added, who art in heaven? And the answer is, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The phrase, your God is too small, applies in so many areas. And we never want to have that problem. The Catechism then explains the seven petitions or requests that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And yes, that number again, the number of completion, like the 7 days of creation or the seven proclamations of Christmas that we looked at a few weeks ago. And this should help us to see the fullness that we have in what Jesus taught us to pray as a model prayer. This is why the Lord's Prayer should and can inform and structure all of our other prayers. The Great Prayer reveals two important lessons. This portion of the prayer, the seven petitions, opens and closes with petitions that focus on the majesty and the centrality of God himself. And then we find at the center of those seven petitions, the one for our basic need, our daily bread. So when praying, we have to be careful because we are often tempted to run right to our need. Oh, I need some. I've got to go pray about that. And we immediately pray about the need and we forget the great foundations upon which our hope of having that need answered is built. Our help can only come from God. And it can only come in the context of God's purposes, which are shown in the other six petitions that surround our cry for help. Again, from our simplest prayers before a meal or ones on the fly, like we see Nehemiah doing before the king, to our longest and deepest prayers that might be like those of Daniel or the Apostle Paul, this is the structure that we should follow. And with that structure in mind, let us now review some of the great men of the Reformation, or the thinking of these men, as they've gone before and celebrated this great prayer. In question 122, we're asked, what is the first, or which is the first petition? The answer is, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised in our account. Now, how do you get all that in a short prayer before dinner without having the kids fall asleep? You say, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Or, Lord, thank you for all you've given us. That fits the theme. Now, of course, if you're praying about something, as we did as a church here a few weeks ago, and it's going to be a long, serious prayer, you may actually read one of the Psalms or reflect in your mind all of these attributes of God and realize his power and majesty before you actually get into the prayer. Question 123 then says, what is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so that thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and all. We talked a lot about that in the Advent season. Question 124, what is the third petition? We've hallowed God's name in heaven. We've desired that his kingdom come to earth. And then it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not something that we just intellectualize, but we put into practice. It says, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that everyone may attend to and perform his duties of his station and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Remember, I said we've studied this quite a bit this year in the Advent season, and we learned along with the children that the kingdom of God advances with one faithful action after another. We walk a mile, one step at a time. God fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus with one faithful action at a time. And then we come to the center of the seven petitions. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in thee alone. Now that petition is not only at the center, but I think it is very critical in our age of creature comforts. And an age where we tend to worship Mother Nature or the environment. We need to remember that the proof texts are given for all of these. And they're given for our encouragement and our further study. And I would encourage this one especially. And remember, this appeal for our basic needs, nothing more basic than give me my daily bread, can only rightly come in the context of the other petitions. Question 126, what is the fifth petition? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions nor our depravity, which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbors. If you have struggles forgiving others, it may be that you don't fully understand how Christ has forgiven you. Finally, what is the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, since that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. And question 128 says, how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine kingdom, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. That fits so nicely with the reading that we did from Romans 8. And we should notice that this prayer with the petitions begins with a petition to hallow the name of God and ends with a petition to remember his glory. God is the center. Now, we've spent a great deal of time during the Advent season talking about the kingdom of Jesus. And it should not surprise us to see the kingdom of God mentioned so often and so strongly in the Lord's Prayer. You see, our challenge is to more fully believe and to really mean what we are praying in this simple prayer that Jesus gave us, and also in all of the other prayers that it informs. And finally, question 129 says, what does the word amen signify? Kids, what does amen mean? Anybody remember? Mitchell's checking with Mom. Why do we say amen so much? Just a nice word? When somebody comes up to you and tells you exactly what you wanted to hear, how many times have you said, that's right? Or the more modern, right on. Right? We're used to those. Amen is what it means. We're saying, let it be so. Or I agree with that. I wholeheartedly agree with that. And that's why the answer says, amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. This is why we like to have a lot of hearty amens in our services here at Church of the King. When we put amens at the end of psalms that are sung or hymns that are sung, we are saying, after we have lifted them up to God in worship, that's right. May it certainly be. Each week, we have one of the men in our congregation lead us in what we call the Great Prayer. It's a time where we lift up our hearts in prayer, bringing our needs before the throne of grace. And to conclude those prayers, we then pray together the Lord's Prayer that we've studied here this morning. And we need to always remember that this should be a time of hearty and honest prayer to our Lord and Savior. May our young children learn to pray the Lord's Prayer and to grow in their understanding of this prayer all the days of their lives. And again, they'll learn from our example. If Johnny or Susan looks over and sees Mommy or Daddy just, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We do that every week. It's real easy. They need to look at us and see that we're praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the example that we need. And thus may we learn to be a praying people who lift up timeless prayers like that of Simeon. And may we learn to be a praying people who never tire of praying, like Anna. May we learn to be a praying people who magnify the name of our God following those examples that we have seen in the Scriptures. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. And as I said, it was the center of much of the teaching from the Reformation. But he also gave us a great example of a prayer life, which you'll see as you study the Gospels. And we're blessed, especially, to have the prayer that he prayed on the night that he was betrayed actually recorded for us in John chapter 17. And I want to close with that this morning as we ponder how the Lord Jesus himself prayed for us. Beginning at verse 20, we read, "I do not pray for those alone," speaking of his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. "That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." That's an amazing statement. That's hard to believe. "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me." He says that twice. "And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you that you sent, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared them to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Spirit that you have sent to teach us about prayer and to guide us in our prayers. And Lord, we're thankful that it is he who lifts up our prayers perfectly and righteously before your throne as we pray them in faith. May we learn from the instructions that your Son has given us, and may we be faithful in all our days to be a praying people. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,